Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we pray that as we spend time reflecting on your word this morning, you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in it. And we pray that your word would live in us, shaping our thoughts, our loves, and our lives. Amen. Well, this is the third part of our mini series of sermons, Learning from COVID. And so far, we've been thinking about the effect that the pandemic has had on us as individuals. And for many of us in the church family, the effect has been very severe, whether it's isolation, anxiety, or even bereavement, it has had a traumatic effect on us as individuals. Well, today, as we conclude the series, we're thinking about the effect that the pandemic has had on us together as a church. Because not only has it been traumatic for individuals, it has been traumatic for us together as the body of Christ. On Sunday, the 22nd of March, 2020, probably for the first time in St. Mary's 800 years history, the doors remained locked and God's people did not gather to worship. And that state of affairs continued for 4 months until we could meet again. And then you might remember in November 2020, we were closed again. And then we opened in December. And then we were closed again in January of this year until we reopened at Easter. And remember, even then, we had to book seats. We couldn't sing. We were only allowed to talk to 6 people after the service. And to start with, there were no children's groups. It's been a traumatic effect on us as a church. The church is a body, and it's like the parts of our body were separated out on an operating table and prevented from getting together for several months, and then put back together, and then separated out again, and then put back together, and then separated out again, and finally put back together in a slightly different order than before. Now, God has been so good to us through all of this, and we're going to be thinking about this. But it is no surprise that this upheaval has also had an effect on us as a church. If you were with us before COVID, you will have noticed that our congregations are a fair bit smaller than they were. Now, that's only one measure of our health, but it does tell us something. There are some church members who would love to be here, but because of health issues or because of great anxiety of coming into a crowded setting, they're just not able to be with us at the moment. There are others who we haven't seen back and we're not sure why, and we'd love to see them back. There are those who were regular at St. Mary's and now we see only occasionally. And I guess that all of us will feel that while there are perhaps some who we know better than we did before, most of our relationships at church aren't as close as they were. Well, after an experience of trauma, it's always good to stop and think and to think about who we are. And that's what we're going to do in the sermon today. We're going to think about our shared identity as the church. It's It's a bit different than normal. Rather than looking at one passage, we're going to see five truths from around the New Testament about who we are together as the church. And these truths apply to the universal church, which is made up of all true believers in Jesus all over the world and all through time. And they're also true of the local church, Christians gathered in one place, in our case here at St. Mary's. And my hope is that these five truths about who we are will help us understand what we've been through and show us how we can rebuild together. So who are we? Who are we together as the church? Well, first of all, we're the people of God. Let me read Colossians 3, verse 12, which was the start of our main scripture reading. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In this verse, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Colossae. And they were a ragtag bunch of believers. Some of them were slaves, some of them were free, some of them were Greeks, some Jews, some barbarians. But Paul writes and he tells them that they have the most amazing shared identity. Together, they are God's chosen people, chosen by God to belong to him. Together, they are holy. God sees them as absolutely pure because Jesus' death has washed their sins away. And together they are dearly loved. They're the apple of God's eye. They have this amazing shared identity. Now we live today in a very individualistic culture. People are much less committed to groups than they used to be, whether that's to our wider families or the community we live in or the people who we work with. Today we tend to define ourselves not by the groups we're part of, but by ourselves as individuals. So my personality, my desires, my choices are what matter most. But the Bible stands as a challenge to our overly individualistic culture. You see, the story of the Bible is the story of God saving a people for himself. God's purpose all through the Bible was not just to have isolated individuals who relate to him separately. No, God's purpose has always been to save a people who relate to him together. And if our trust is in Jesus Christ, we are part of that people, the saved people of God. Now, it would be a huge privilege to be part of the England football team. It would be a huge privilege to be part of the London Symphony Orchestra. But that is nothing compared to the privilege we share in together. We are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. It's the shared identity that we have. And this privilege comes with a great responsibility. We must love one another. Paul says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He says, bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. In other words, loving each other in the church is never easy. It always calls for forgiveness. And he says, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The love that we have for one another in the people of God is meant to be like a beautiful sash or cummerbund that ties together these virtues and binds us together in unity. Now, it's a beautiful picture, the people of God who love each other. But it's also a big commitment, isn't it? It means time to get to know each other, being willing to share our lives, the concerns of our hearts, being ready to support each other. It's a big commitment for us to love each other. But it is a beautiful thing to be part of a church bound together by love. Remember what Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love each other. It's a witness to the world around us that Jesus is real, that he's living, and that he's changing us. Now for me, one of the big things that struck me during the COVID emergency was that the church is the people. It made it obvious, didn't it? The church wasn't the building. The building was closed. The church isn't the program of events. They were all out of the window. No, the church is the people of God who love each other. And this is the first thing. As we move forward together, we need to remember our shared identity and respond by loving one another. The church is the people of God. Well, our next truth about who we are as the church actually takes us even deeper in our relationships with one another. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. See what Paul wrote this time to the church in Rome, in Romans 12, 4 and 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, to flesh out this teaching, I asked my 3-year-old son how many parts of the body he could name in 2 minutes. And he managed 18. And I was going to read the list out to you, but unfortunately, some of the parts on the list aren't really ones that you can mention in a Sunday sermon. And then we went through the 18 parts, and I asked him what they do or what some of them do. And I learned that the mouth is to make you munch. The nose is for sniffing, and the head, apparently, is for holding our hair on. Well, the more we learn about the body, the more we see that, yes, our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. Just think how God has put them together. And Paul is telling us here, it's like that with the church. We are many people, all different, and we are all needed as we work together. In fact, Paul says something very radical at the end of verse 5. Each member belongs to all the others. Isn't that an enormous challenge to our individualistic culture? Saying that I belong to all of you. Each of you belongs to all of us. Like the members of a body, we belong to each other. And it follows from this that the body, the church, needs you. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have a vital part to play in our body. In the following verses, Paul mentions a number of gifts. He mentions serving. He mentions teaching. He mentions encouraging. He mentions giving and leading and loving and helping those in need. Each of us has a part to play. And again, for me, the COVID emergency has really underlined this. We've come through this as a body. With each challenge that came up, God was providing someone in the church who had the skills to meet that need. It's not the staff team that's brought us through this. It's the body of the church together. And again, as we move forward, it's vital that each member continues to play its part. The body needs you, but also you need the body. Just think how helpless your eye would be on its own. Just a blob of jelly, really, wouldn't it? But now think of the eye connected to the body and how wonderful it is. And so it is with the Christian believer. The Christian isolated from the church is a Christian in trouble. But the Christian connected to the church is the Christian who can thrive and who can serve. Together we are the body of Christ. Well, this takes us to our next truth about who we are as the church. And that is that we are a gathering. We are a gathering. The English word church is a translation of the word in the Greek Bible, ekklesia. And ekklesia literally means gathering. That's what the word means. And that tells us that gathering, that meeting together, is absolutely fundamental to being a church. So think of a football team which never met together. They wouldn't be much of a football team. An orchestra that never came together. They couldn't do it. Even more with the church. Meeting together is essential. It's what the word church means, gathering. That's why the writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, the day in the Bible is the day of Jesus' return. The writer is telling us the way to be ready for Jesus' return, trusting in him and living for him, is to keep on meeting together and encouraging each other as church. Do you know we encourage each other simply by being here? Our presence is an encouragement to the brothers and sisters. We encourage each other with the words we share after the service and with the passion and sincerity that we show as we listen, as we sing. Now, the writer to Hebrews uses an interesting word, the word habit. He says that not meeting together can be a habit. You know what a habit is? It's something, the more you do it, the harder it is to stop. He's saying the more we miss church, the easier it is to keep on missing it, because our faith grows colder. Our time becomes committed to other things. He's saying not meeting together is actually a habit we can get hooked on. And I think that helps us understand the greatest challenge for us as a church of the lockdowns. It's that we simply couldn't meet. Now, our online services were better than nothing, but they were no substitute for meeting together. I know the online services are convenient. You can drink your own coffee. I'm told you can even stay in bed during them if you leave the camera switched off. But God tells us to meet together. And that's because we need that face-to-face, that person-to-person encouragement. Now, brothers and sisters, as I said, there are members of our church family who, for the time being, can't meet together. Maybe health issues, or because it will take a while before we're able to come back into a crowded setting. And if you're watching this online, we are committed to supporting you during what is a difficult time for you spiritually. And do find other ways to have fellowship and encouragement, perhaps in smaller settings, with one or two brothers and sisters at a time. We all need the encouragement of meeting together. And then for all of us, of course, from time to time, we have family commitments, we have emergencies at home, we have holidays that stop us being here on Sunday. But brothers and sisters, that should be the exception and not the rule. And if it becomes frequent, well, we should ask ourselves, am I in danger of getting into that habit of not meeting together? Now, I'm conscious that we have such a huge range of activities at St. Mary's. It can be hard to know what to come to. People sometimes say to me, well, of all of this, what should I get involved in? And I think the best advice is make a priority of the Sunday congregation. Come week by week. If you possibly can, join a small group. Get along to the St. Mary's evening. And anything else is a bonus. I'm also conscious that family life can make it hard to meet together. As some of us may have spouses who don't really want to come to church. Well, we can't change their hearts. Only God can do that. But we can set them an example of faithfully gathering ourselves. For those of us with children still at home, there will come times when they are reluctant to come to church. And the best advice is to make church a core part of what we do as a family. Make it a non-negotiable. It's something we just do together as a family. And then one advantage we have at St. Mary's is a number of different congregation times on Sundays. So as children get older, as there are different activities they want to do, one option is to give them a choice which congregation to come to and then make that possible. And I know many families have found that helpful. It gives our children freedom and it keeps them coming. As a parent myself, I'm so thankful to be able to bring my children to church week by week. It comes back to church being a body. It means they're hearing the faith taught and modelled and lived out, not just by me and Louise, but by the whole body of Christ. So church, we're the people of God. We're the body of Christ. We're a gathering. And then next, we're the pillar and foundation of the truth. And I think this is one we're less familiar with. So in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, a church leader. And in chapter 3, verse 15, he says this. I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. It's quite an image, isn't it? We together are the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, we've had the classical architecture department working on this one all through the week, and I think we can see now what they've come up with. There you have it. So the pillar is the thing that holds that treasure, that ginormous diamond, up as high as possible, so as many people as possible can see it. And the foundation is the thing that holds it all steady. And those are the two roles that we have together, to lift up the gospel of Jesus, that wonderful treasure, so as many people as possible will engage with it. But also to support the gospel of Jesus. And we do that with the way we live, particularly with the way we love each other. So as people come, they hear the truth, and then they see the effect the truth is having in our lives. And that's the foundation that supports it. It means if you're with us and you're not a convinced Christian, it's great that you're here with us. And our hope is that as you hear the teaching and as you get to know the community, well, you will come to know and be convinced of the truth of Jesus. And Christian brothers and sisters, it shows us how important the health of our church is. It's not just for us. Our church is God's way of reaching a lost world. We have this shared responsibility to keep hold of the truth, to lift it high in our services, in our Christianity Explored, so people can engage with the gospel of Jesus, to be a welcoming community, to share our lives so that people can see the difference he makes. Together we have this vital role of being the pillar and foundation of the truth. Well, our final truth for this morning about who we are as a church takes us wonderfully to how Jesus sees us. Because we are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. See what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is how precious the church is to Jesus. For Jesus, the church isn't just his work project or an activity he engages in. No, the church is his bride. And actually, when we remember how rebellious and stubborn we are, that is an amazing thing. And Jesus' love for his bride is seen at the cross. It says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that together we can be cleansed of our sins. And Jesus' love for the church is seen not only at the cross in the past, it will be seen in the future on that great day when he returns. And he will present the church to himself as a radiant bride. In other words, at last together we will be made perfect to live with him forever. And it's not just in the past and the future that we see Jesus' love for the church, but in the present also. So in verse 29, Paul writes, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. That's been the true story of what's been happening for us as a church through the COVID pandemic. Jesus himself has been feeding and caring for us as his bride. So it's Jesus who made sure that we had the people with just the skills we needed in the church to go online. It's Jesus who enabled the growth group leaders to do such an astonishing job of keeping the groups going. It's Jesus who enabled us to show love to one another through the darkest parts of lockdown. And it's Jesus who ensured that the relevant restrictions were lifted on just the Sunday when we were ready to restart children's groups. His love and care has brought us through COVID. And that's our confidence as we rebuild. We're the bride of Christ. He loves us. He's caring for us. Well, as we look back at who we are as the church, at our shared identity, I hope you feel a sense of privilege and thankfulness. Together, we're the people of God. We're the body of Christ. We're a gathering of God's people. We're the pillar and foundation of the truth. And we are the bride of Christ. It is by the sheer mercy of Jesus that we have this astonishing shared identity. And actually, what we need as we rebuild from COVID, what the church needs and what the world needs, is Christians who are committed to church because they're committed to Christ. So Christians who are committed to loving one another as the people of God, to working together, serving together as the body of Christ, to meeting together as his gathering, to holding up the truth together. Now, being committed to church in our countercultural, in our individualistic culture, is very countercultural. It doesn't just happen by chance. No, it happens by deliberate decision. As we reorganize our lives after COVID, it would be so easy to fill our diaries with extra work, with activities, with projects, and find that we don't have space for the commitment to church that God tells us to have. So let's instead do it the other way around. Plan in those church commitments and fit other things around. Why do we do it? Why do we commit to church? Well, partly because as we commit to church, we thrive in our faith and grow in Christ. Partly because of love, it's how we help one another grow in our relationship with him. But most of all, because of what Jesus has done for us. Because of him, his sheer mercy to us, we have this amazing shared identity. Together we are his people, his body, his bride, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And he calls us to live out that identity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us as isolated individuals in this world, but that you have bound us together as your people. Please help us to love one another as we should, to work together as your body, to gather as we can. Enable us to hold up the treasure of the gospel to those around us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your astonishing love for us together, your bride. Amen.